70% of Islam is to generate muhabbat, understanding, compassion and love. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam enters into Medina, and amongst the first lessons that he imparts, Afshu Salam, makes Salam a common practice. Then if the Salam is practiced with a smile on the face, then it enhances the muhabbat. This man likes me. And then let their greeting be not dry or feel also at-imut-ta'am. So this greeting is great, and greeting with a smile is even greater, and thereafter feeding is even greater. See, this man really likes me. So, a lot of Islam is to do with love, compassion, understanding, and then addressing the issue, but in the right way. So for everything there is a procedure, and following the procedure, it's too beautiful, and minus the procedure, then sometimes there is nothing uglier. The hair on the head, young person, good complexion, and dark, thick, black hair, and it just enhances the beauty, the look, and the features of the youngster. Right? But the same hair, if it's removed and it's left on the table, nothing uglier. Same hair, in place and out of place. Displaced and in place. And what a difference it makes. The same happens with the fingernails or the toenails. They bring about that amount of beauty, and it enhances the whole look. But as long as it's in place and out of place, then it's not a skiddi sausman, to be too ugly, feeling nauseous. In place, it was so beautiful. Out of place, then it looks so nauseous and so ugly. So that's what Islam wants, that's what Allah Pak wants. Do everything but in place. Islam didn't stop you from your pleasure, didn't stop you from your sensual feelings, expressing your sensual feelings, but do it in place, rightly in place, and there'll be enjoyment, there'll be pleasure, and apart from that, it'll be fulfillment of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just to put it in place. Such a small thing, an adjustment. So it's not that the Muslim's heart is bad, but just that he's forgotten procedure. Alright, I must do this and follow the right procedure, and then I'll come to the right end. Right procedure. And that right procedure would bring you to the right end. Alhamdulillah, this understanding, this love, everything. Reciting Quran Sharif, there can't be anything more virtuous than that which came from the Mubarak tongue of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But in the wrong time, in the toilet you are reading Quran Sharif, no, it's not the time. So do the Quran Sharif recitation, but the right time and the right occasion. And then it brings so much of pleasure. We like, when there's an occasion, like someone would like to do a khatam. Very good, mashallah. What's greater than Quran Sharif and completing the Quran Sharif? Right? But the right time, the right way. So it's done in the right time and the right way. There isn't anything greater. Quran Sharif, recitation, completion, and the du'as being answered. So, the completion sees its best when it's done in the best way. Everything has got three conditions. Niyat must be right. It must be done in the right way. not just niyat, but the work that's supporting the niyat. And number three is done in accordance to the sunnah, to the sunnah. So the niyat will count for the ikhlas and the sincerity. And it's not just niyat, but you're supporting with action. And you're not doing it, you're not just doing the action, but you're also supporting it, seeing that it's done in accordance to the sunnah. So now, when I am generally this question is directed, what about the khatam? Very good, let's do the khatam. But you're doing it for what? For some personal need, or sometimes it is to pass on the sawab to a deceased or whatever else. So the reward will be maximized when it's done with the highest level of sincerity, according to the sunnah, and with the highest level of sincerity. But now, if it is now, he invited me for a khatam, so the mind will work like this: if I don't go, this person will get upset. And, you know, we have a long standing understanding, so I don't want to upset the relationship. So now, is it for Allah Ta'ala, or is it to maintain some type of a relationship? How will it appear? What will people say? That everybody came, but you didn't come. So, there's mixed emotions. Khatam. And number two, you're doing it because handa hu ke hai. What will people say? So then, is there sincerity to the highest level? And when there's not the sincerity, then can you get the sawab? That is why they say, the Quran Sharif is complete, right? Tarawih time. So don't give a reward, don't give a price at that time. Now, we know how to make a plan, navigate, maneuver. Mulana is just a hadiah. It's just a present. It's alright. Next year, I'll come to the same masjid, and I won't read the Quran Sharif. I want to see whose grandfather will give me a hadiah. So the hadiah is only for the completion of the Quran Sharif, not because of love and muhabbat. No. But he completed the Quran Sharif. Therefore, I need to show some appreciation for the khatam that he has made. So the mind goes in different ways. In the last few days, there were questions coming up, you know. So generally, there were two types of questions coming up. One question was, who do we take information from? Because there are two types of reports, whether it's marfu or mawquf, a technical term, I don't get into that. But there's two reports. One report is, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينُكُمْ فَانْزُرُوا أَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. That ilm is your deen. Knowledge is not just a scrap that you have picked up. No, no. It's your deen. So be thorough about this. See where you're getting your ilm from. What's the source? Who's the person? Where are you deriving the ilm from? You must know. So you see and look at the person himself. You look at the personality. Look at his records. Where he's acquired ilm from. And how thorough is he in his personal self and his application. If he says, don't watch woman, right, he's wrong, then you're going to see himself as well. Then is he thorough about this? And does he apply himself correctly? But if it is that there's some inconsistency, he's saying something, and you don't see a supporting behavior, then you say, well, there's something wrong. So you look at the personality himself, number one. And number two, where did he get the information from? So if all that is right and you see he's got a consistent plan, then you take on what he's taken, inshallah, you should be right. That he's sound in his practice, sound in his understanding, and he's in the line of his elders. If all the elders were not for photography, so he maintains that line, he doesn't distract, not distracted from that line. He's not going against that line. Why? I've seen all my elders doing one thing, and I maintain that line, I'm not moving away from that line. And if there is an inconsistency, there is a breakup, there is a severance, that you look, you trace all the elders, they were doing something, and he's doing something totally different, then you see, no, something not right here. So when you see that it's not right, that you can't take that person as a reliable person, as a person that you can count on. Why? Hadith says, Fanzuru, look, be careful. Watch where you're getting your information from. Not anywhere and everywhere. Whether it's a kitab, whether it's a person, whether it's the media, but where you're getting your information from. Then there's another report that says, Unzur ila ma qal, wala tanzur ila man qal. Right? Now, you must see that the information is good. Don't see who's saying it. Look at the information, look at the content, the substance, right? Take it. Don't look at the person. So this statement is also true, but it's got a context. What's the context? The context is, for a person that is specialized, he can understand discrepancies, weaknesses, circumstance, all that he understands it very well. He's researched the subject very well. When he's researched the subject very well, you know that he is a person who researches, his information is thorough, right? He's not fly by night, he's not speculating and taking a chance. The content that he's passing on to us is sound, right? So now that person, if he sees, if he applies this, it's all right. Because he knows how to differentiate. Like you see Mullah Ali Qari, you see Mudu'at al-Kabir, or Allama Suyuti and Allah Ali, Al-Masnu'a, etc. So, you know, right, this person has got a sound understanding in the science of Hadith, very sound understanding. When his understanding is very sound, then if he looks at this kitab, different kitabs, then for him it won't be a problem. Why? His understanding is right. He studied these things here. He's not unfair to the science, and he's not unfair to people. But if he didn't study all these things properly, correctly, he didn't research these things correctly, and he's just blurting out things, then he'll go off and he'll mislead people as well. Because he didn't get it right, didn't understand it very well, and he didn't give off the right substance. So he's wrong and he's misleading. But the reason was that he was not at that level where he could just say whatever he sees. He's not at that level. Then he mustn't do that. He must go and see, all right, is this right? Is this information correct or incorrect? One person used to stop people from shaving their hair or moustache or their underarms, etc., shaving before Jummah namaz. So they asked him, we heard a lot of things, but this masla we didn't come across, that you can't shave your hair or your underarms or your pubic hair before the Jummah namaz. Yeah, it comes a hadith. Naha anil halqi qabla al-jum'ah. So he says that how it translates, Nabi Sallam had stopped you from shaving before the Jummah. So by, it was not halak, it was hilak. Right? Halak means to shave, and hilak means to sit in circles. Now, the Jummah namaz is about to start, right? Khutbah is going, and you're sitting around in circles. Will you then interrupt the serfs or not? The serfs would definitely be interrupted. So that was the message, and he didn't acquire his knowledge correctly. He just used his mind, or just went to study some books, and then he interpreted himself, and then he is wrong, and he's misleading others as well. See? So, this is for that person who's researched the thing well, understands the context, he understands the perspective, understand what occasion this thing was coming down. So many years back, many times I talk about things of people that passed on, finished. So nobody can guess now who I'm speaking about. Maybe about 30 years ago, one person came up. Other man, Pastor Lava Gimjanda, Pastor on a Friday. Nice, simple man. But he was on his way to Umrah. So, in all honesty, he comes to me and he says, well, I'm going Ramzan, now I'm going for Umrah, make dua for me. Shall I make dua for him? So then he says, you know, well, I got a lot of qazas to do. So, you know, the reward in the Haram Sharif is multiplied 100,000. So, if I reach some namaz, 10 days my namaz is there in the Haram Sharif, then all will be multiplied by 100,000. Right? So, 10 namaz, 10 days, by 100,000 will be a million, right? So I said, Bhai, if you want to go by that formula, you will not only finish all the past, you will cover yourself for all the future as well. You just imagine now, a million, right? So you will reach an age where 1 million namaz became farz on you. So you will knock off all the past, and you knock off all the future. But now, man was honest, truthful, he came and asked. He said, it won't stop there. It'll go on. Because all the rewards are multiplied, 100,000, what is done in Haram Sharif. Then if you keep just 10 rosas there, your whole life is sorted out. For all the rosas, all that you missed in the past, and all the future rosas, all be covered, finished. No rosas have to keep out of it. Right? And doesn't end there. See, there's a hadith which says, laysa min al birri as-siyamu fi safar. It's not a good thing. Not a good thing to fast whilst you're making safar. Whilst you're on a journey, to fast in that state is not the right thing. Right? So now you're going 3 harams in Ramzan, right? 3 harams, you're going Ramzan, right? And you call this hadith, laysa min al birri as-siyamu fi safar. It's not an act of virtue, not a good thing to fast whilst you're on a journey. So, now you'll be 10 days in Makkah, 10 days in Medina, 10 days in Aqsa, right? So if you want to be fasting, you're committing a sin. So it's better I don't keep any fast the whole month. See that? Now all these things are because either the person is self-educated, doesn't understand, doesn't see the context, just blurting out contents without understanding properly in perspective. What wrong idea? I acted according to the hadith. And then it doesn't only stop there. Carries on. See, the hadith says also that don't you do your sunnat namaz. Your sunnat namaz, whilst you're traveling, don't do it. So, you're going to the haram, you won't eat tarawih, no roza, right? Because it's a sunnat, and the sunnat has been stopped on journey and safar. Now, see how it'll go. So, then I explained to the chacha, what it means, that the rewards are multiplied, not that you absolved of the obligation. Obligation is different, and the rewards is multiplied. Two different things. Once my mother was telling me when I was small, you read Yasin Sharif, you'll get 10 Quran Sharif sawab. So I stopped for a while, I said, Ma, I'll make one Yasin and cut for my whole life. Because, doing the maths in my mind, because within the one Quran Sharif, right, within the 10 Quran Sharif, there'll be 10 Yasins, right? And 10 Yasins will be multiplied by 10. And this will be till infinity. So my mother said, chup chup, keep quiet, you read. Then I understood afterwards, it's a different thing. One is the honorary sawab, and one is the sawab for recitation. The honorary thing doesn't contain this virtue of 10 sawab, 10 Quran Sharifs. Then the hadith which speaks about laysa min al birri as-siyam fi safar is not an act of virtue to be fasting on a journey. It's a special situation. The situation was, that person was fasting on a hot day. Imagine now, Makkah, Medina, and the temperatures in midsummer, 45, 50 degrees going up, right? Now he's fasting and traveling. So he fainted, and now everybody is parishan because of him. They worried about him. So he's put himself into problem and put all the sathis into problem, right? So was it the right thing? So that was the context of the hadith. And now, you didn't understand the context, you just generalized it. Did you put yourself into problem? Did you put others in problems? And the hadith which says, don't read your sunnahs and suffer, is a situation where you are traveling, right? And you stopped at Ultra Shell, for example. You have to read your Zuhar namaz. So, you say, hey, brothers, quick, make your wudu, and let's read two rakats and move. Now, this church, I want to read all these four sunnahs before Zuhar and sunnahs after Zuhar. Will he be inconveniencing the whole Jamaat? He's going to inconvenience the whole Jamaat. So, there is not right. There you move on. But if you are stationed at a spot now, right, going to an istima, so you know at the istima you'll be stationed there for 5 days, right? So you're going to do all of other things to be at the tuck shop, right? If you don't finish the burgers, then, you know, what a loss it'll cost, right? So you'll be at all places, then it doesn't make a difference to you or the satis if you read the sunnahs as well. There you'll read the sunnahs. But there where you're inconveniencing everybody, there is not an act of reward. But now, see the importance of understanding things in context. If you understand it, then find out, understand, and you don't become so brave to go and make these things viral. So you really understand it well, and you'll confuse others as well. So this Jummah I spoke about Ibn Taymiyyah Rahmatullah's statement, right? He says, most of the wrongs are because of one of two reasons, most wrongs. The one reason for most wrongs is doubts, suspicions, and superstitions. Most of the wrongs. Right? Now, we may not realize that we are also victims of these things at times. Right? The wife has got doubts about the husband, and the husband got doubts about the wife. But based on mere superstition or suspicion. But why he took the phone? And when he saw me, he just left it. Why? Oh, there's something fishing here. Something wrong here. And same happens on the husband. He was on the phone, or she was on the phone when she saw me, and she just left the phone. There's something wrong here. Now, first, it's a thought. And if you're not careful, the thought then becomes an imagination. And if you're not yet careful, then it becomes a hallucination. And if you're not yet careful, then it becomes a conviction. Then you say, yeah, you did this. See? But where it starts off, it stems from a thought, to a doubt, to an imagination, to a hallucination, to a conviction. And then it becomes like real. So you didn't check yourself out. It was a doubt. Leave the doubt. Just leave it out. You're answerable for that person's doubts, the doubts that are lingering in his mind, then you're not responsible for that. Right? But by the same token, don't get yourself involved in areas of doubt. It's the month of Ramadan, and Rasulullah Pak Sarsam is in Etikaf. So, Safiya radiallahu anha, she comes to see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, perhaps his cubicle was somewhere, placed somewhere near the door, somewhere near the entrance. So she came and seen him. And then, as she's leaving, so some two Ansari Sahaba Kiram had seen the sight that Nabi Sallam is with a woman. So when they saw Nabi Sallam with a woman, then they moved on with the speed. Right. One thing we should keep in mind, when a person is with his wife or with a woman, then we're not supposed to be hanging around talking casually. That's had become a common thing, the man is with his wife or with his daughter, and you're talking casually with that person, is that the right thing? Sometimes the woman are in the back seat, you are sitting in the front seat of the driver, right? And you're talking casually. Is that the right thing? Not the right thing. Because the doubt is that you're trying to attract some attention of a strange woman. So you don't do this thing at that time. See, it's a doubtful area. So Rasulullah saw this two Ansari Sahaba, so just hold on, just wait on. Ala risdikum, hold on. And then he says, إنها صفيها. This is my wife, أم المؤمنين, وهذه صفيها رضي الله عنها. So those Sahaba Kiram said, Ya Rasulullah, how can we ever have a doubt on your personality? That's beyond our imagination that we could ever have a doubt against your personality. So Rasulullah then cautioned them. He says, see, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَيَجْرِي مِنَ الْإِنسَانِ مَجْرَ الدَّمِ. Right? Shaitan runs in your system like blood. How blood runs in your system, Shaitan runs in your system. I know we were Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah in Cape Town some many years ago, maybe 30 years ago. Some Ijtima there, and some of the university lecturers and ulama were there present. So one of them objected, we can't understand that Shaitan can run into your body. Now they only got secular education, and the secular education was designed by some kafir or some atheist, right? He didn't even wash his backside, and that was the secular education, and that was the person who designed it. He ate concentrated shit, pig, and then he's thinking like that, same. And then now, if it's a hadith, he's speaking out against it. But what he, where is he getting the information from? How's he thinking? What designed his mind? All this type of people design. And then he feels that's the criteria. Later on, when I hear about this computer and all that, right? And then you see, the person that learned forensic, right? Then he's also taught how to hack into someone's system, right? And when you hack into the system, you are actually going into his system, right through his system. Hacking. So that's what Shaitan does, he goes into your system. So if you are going into his system, it doesn't mean physically you are running through, but you hacked in and you got all the information. You are sometimes getting out information and sometimes influencing the thought. So Shaitan does that, he influences your thought. He hacks into your system and he overrides you, he overwhelms you. So Rasulullah had to do it at that time. The reason is that perhaps at that moment they didn't have any doubts and reservations against Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But with the passage of time, Shaitan can instill some thoughts into the minds against Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if they had any time, even as 1% of doubt against the personality and the greatness of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is the Iman right? Iman is gone, class. So Nabi Sallallahu had to correct it straightly, on the spot he had to correct it. Because he didn't want to endanger their Iman. So he had to do it straight away. In the shaitana, la yajri min al insani majra dam. So he says, one of the reasons of getting derailed is because of suspicions, doubts, superstitions. And we may think that superstition is a thing of the past, but it is even present today. Like you'll see in big companies, etc. Number 11, number 13 is a bad luck, so there is a void. So now, where did this originate from? And how do you come to the conclusion that it's a bad luck and you're avoiding, where did it come from? Is this superstitions that's lingering in your mind? And now, the amount of people that talk about it made it seem to you like it's a fact. But based on all superstition, based on doubt. Sometimes it's a business or it's a proposal and the business is not working out. So you say, no, this person here, he is jealous of me. My brother, he doesn't want me to prosper. So he's throwing sand in my food. He's doing some bad luck, some magic, some tagati here. He's going to some sangoma. And that's the reason why my business is not prospering. I'm sending proposals, but they're getting all turned down. Someone did against something against me, so therefore then you have the doubt of an innocent person. I ask you, are you coming under the purview of the verse, اِجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْدَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ? That you just constructed a doubt about a person and now you're supporting the doubt. Are you sinful or not? You constructed a doubt about a certain person, right? And then you are actually developing that thought. Yeah, he's like that and he's like that and he's like that. Allah Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah used to say that having a suspicion about your brother is sinful and you have to account for it on the day of Qiyamah. يجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. But having a good opinion about your brother is not sinful. ظن المؤمنون والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا. That has been encouraged by Allah Ta'ala. When you hear something about your brother, then you are supposed to be constructing the right thought in your mind about your brother. So constructing the right thought about your brother is not a sin. Though your brother may be wrong, but you constructed the right thought about him, then you are on the winning end. But you constructed the wrong thought about your brother, then you are on the losing end. So can you find a more stupid person than the person that is losing of his own naivety, own stupidity? All I have to do is just construct a good thought about my brother and I win. But the moment you constructed a wrong thought, Allah Pak will ask on the day of Qiyamah, okay, you constructed a wrong thought about this brother of yours, bring your evidence, support this wrong thought that you had about your brother, support this. Do you have anything to support? So can there be anything worse than that? So you see, this is just doubts, superstitions, and your mind just begins to run. Oh, no, I can't do this. Move from one business to the other. So that mind just goes in a circle. And most of it, 80-90%, is just based on doubts, superstitions, suspicions. And because of that, you begin to hate people, you begin to have reservations for people. All these things just come up. And now, if the mind was absolutely clear, I say, you'll be enjoying life, or you'll be living a stressful life. They're enjoying life, you know. You're coming into a garden, right? And a person whose mind is good, right? Mind is good. As though he's going into a garden and he sees this is a rose plant. So one year, hey, it's a mango plant. So one year, I see it's a guava. So one year, it's peaches. So one year, it's grapes. So as though I'm going into a garden and I'm getting some enjoyment, fragrance here, and I'm getting this type of fruit here, that type of luxury there, and everything is so luxurious for me, provided my mind was right, that I'm going into a garden and enjoying myself. But if my mind is perverted, mind is corrupt, then as though I'm going in, here there's a lion, there's a scorpion, there's a python here, there's a snake here, there's something that's going to be dangerous to me. So I'm going into the open, into the arena of terror, horror, of my own stupidity. I see the person, I just for the formality, I show a face. But I'm looking at him as an enemy, looking at him as a lion, as a snake, as a python, as a scorpion. So is there going to be any good for me? My own folly, my own naivety, and I brought this onto myself. Just the thought, see, and how that thought damages you, how it destroys you. It may seem to be such a small thing, but what it does to the person. And you think, no, don't think I'm a simpleton, I'm so gullible, I'm sharp, I know, I can see things. So you think that you're having those type of reservations is an act of intelligence. Just if there is some strong evidence, some reasons to have some doubt, clear your mind. But there is no evidence, nothing supporting you, then why should you have the doubts? So one reason is this. So you got doubts about your brother, your uncle, your cousin, your wife, your child, everything is a doubt. So have you brought that misery upon yourself, or that misery just landed on your head? You have brought it to yourself. Whereas you could have just converted that to a beautiful, luxurious garden, you know, drawing people, looking at them with such beautiful eyes, right? That you just, every second you are just cherishing it. Imam Shafi Rahmatullah used to say that the most beautiful moments are the moments when I'm with my friends. That means the friends of Allah Ta'ala, people that are talking deen, understanding deen, people that are talking about Allah Ta'ala and they understand Allah Ta'ala. When I am with them, that's the most cherished moments. And the most difficult moment is when you have to part ways. We've been there, we sat with them, those in the Khanqah, Buzaganadeen, Awliya, pious people, we sat with them. Those were the most cherishable moments But the most difficult moment was when we had to part away from them. So now, he understood, okay, that's a garden. So can't we apply the same concept to the house as well, the house front, right? The wife is, my garden is here. Mera bag a gaya, right? And the husband also feels, I'm in a garden. So isn't that life enjoyable? Isn't that moments appreciated, lovely? This is my comfort, the comfort of my eyes, the comfort of my mind, the comfort of my heart. I'll just find comfort here. And she also is the same. But what amount of enjoyment and happiness you bring, small adjustment of Islam. Think good. Don't have suspicions, don't have doubts, no superstition, nothing. The second reason he says, the second thing that brings about the spiritual destruction is, one is doubts, right? Superstition, suspicions, and the other thing is temptation, right? So, today, in this day and time, 97% of people are driven by temptation. So, they're not living their own lives. The temptation is driving them. So they have become enslaved to temptations. Let's do this, let's go here, let's buy this, let's eat this. Right? So it's temptation driven. And you have become enslaved to temptation without even realizing that you have become a slave. You're eating so well here, and then the thought just passed your mind, let's go eat in Spurs. But you were relaxed, you were eating at home, the comfort, there's a Muslim that is preparing, she washed her hands as she started the whole thing, right? She took the name of Allah Ta'ala, her intentions were the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, in such a lovely environment where the Quran Sharif is recited and the food was prepared, and what a lovely barakat meal you have. Now you're going into a shopping environment, there's no Allah Pak's name there, and that paki napaki is not there. And then it's not done for the love of Allah Ta'ala and the love of the husband, rather for the love of the money. So will you get the same level of satisfaction and fulfillment? You won't get that. But just the eyes, the looks of that shop and how it looks, how's the ambience, how the people come there. So that caught your eyes and you became enslaved and you ran towards it. But not realizing, you become a slave to temptation. You're driving well, it's taking you from point A to B, but that uncle got a BM, and soon I got a Ferrari, and I'm still playing around with my old Corolla. He's doing the work, you are going to places, so why are you dreaming about that person's car, and his house, and the luxury, and the umrah that he's going for? Why are you dreaming about that? Aren't you comfortable? Aren't you performing your namaz? Why should you be dreaming about that? Now when you dreamt about that, you lost your own happiness, satisfaction, and the favor of Allah Ta'ala that is raining upon you. أَصْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعَمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنًا لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِي أَزْوَاجًا مِنُمْ. Don't even stare, don't stare at the comforts that we are given. Two brothers or two friends, they got married to two sisters. Now when you are looking after Allah Ta'ala, He'll look after you. You look after Ihfazillah Yahfazka. You look after Allah Ta'ala, that means the law of Allah Ta'ala, then He'll take care of you. But you don't take care of Allah Ta'ala and His law, then Allah Ta'ala also will disregard you. Rasulullah wa ansam. So you forgot Him, then He's disregarded you, He's forgotten you. So they got married to two sisters. Now they're not careful about the law of Allah Ta'ala, and they're integrating, mixing up freely, all that. So the one brother says, hey, I made a mistake, man. I got married to this thing here. I was supposed to get married to that sister. What a mistake I made. Now I'm landed for life. For life I have to just stick with this person here. What a big mistake I made. See the doubt. But the doubt, where it stems from? It stems from you breaking the law of Allah Ta'ala. So when you broke the law of Allah Ta'ala, then He breaks you. Now, You made that girl's life into a misery. She feels, you know, I've been dreaming for this moment, and now this moment becomes the most distressful moment of my life. I'm so distressed, you know, I would have better been dead. Because of the taunts that he's giving, the remarks that he's passing on. You know, I made a mistake of my life. And I was cherishing this moment to be the happiest moment of my life. And he turns around and tells me these things here. So now this is the most unforgettable moment, most distressful, most miserable moment of my life. See what happens. لا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم. You forgot the law of Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala also disregards you. Eventually that girl committed suicide. But who's the cause? This person is the cause. He landed her into that life. So we become slaves of temptation, sensual pleasure, right? Or otherwise, we want to live in the minds of people. You have bayan, and I'm thinking, you know, people must like my bayan. They must be enamored with my bayan. They must be captivated, you know. They say, wah wah, mashallah. Like we have this kirat jalsa, Allah, mashallah. And if the Qari sahab, he doesn't hear those words of mashallah, Allah, Allah, say, all these people are dead here. No response. They don't appreciate my recitation. Bhai, kis ke liye kirat kar rahe the? Kis ko suna rahe the? Mashallah ke liye? Ya khuda ke liye? Kis ke liye? So the bayan, the kirat, rectify and correct your intention all the time. So these are two reasons why a person goes spiritually backwards. His whole progress is impeded, is interrupted, is obstructed. Either suspicion, superstition, or otherwise it is temptation and sensual pleasure that's overriding, that's taken control of him. But if these two things are removed from the equation, then how beautiful life can be. Barisht aaja bashad, ke aazare na bashad. Kase raba kase, says, what is Jannat? Jannat is that place where it's problem free. You know, I don't hurt you emotionally, verbally, physically, in any way I don't hurt you. I'm thinking, alright, how must I bring pleasure to the environment? That's Jannat. What? To this environment, I've got my wife, my children. But how must I bring pleasure, halal pleasure, not haram pleasure? For the soccer, TV, say, oh, I bring pleasure to the bird. Not haram pleasure. Now the question is running around. So, you know, what a pious footballer. He scored the goal, he makes sajda on the ground. How about an invitation Islam? I ask you that football ground, which guna on earth doesn't take place on the ground? Can you tell me any guna that doesn't take place? Every perceivable guna takes place there. Music is there, dancing is there, women are there, zina is there, gambling is there, you get gays, and everything, you know, every perceivable guna is there. And like you're going to a nightclub, and I got that girl, so you know, you made sajda for that. Koi akal ki baat hai, hoshiyari ki baat hai. It's a thing to be feeling remorseful of yourself, distressed, remorse, resentment, and now, you showing your piety, you just made sajda, I'm such a pious person. Thank Allah for that. See, the brains become lopsided. Al-Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib has warned about this, that hadith says that the peace person will be thinking in reverse. He can't think straight any longer. Because of the abundance of haram that has entered into the system and the haram that is in the atmosphere, then his mind also becomes lopsided. He can't reason right. On our Eid's occasion now, or some other celebration party, now, I'm not going to talk to my girl cousins and they'll feel that I'm breaking up relationship. So to maintain relationship, I'll meet them, I'll talk to them. Right? But in the process, you are breaking Allah's law. You're talking freely with girls, right? Even though they may be your cousins, even though they may be slightly elder than you, or they have to bring you up, but in the process, are you breaking the law of Allah Ta'ala? So who came first, your cousins or Allah Ta'ala? Who came first? Now these type of things are so simple, so essential, simple, and primary things, but now we've gone to a scientific age and we feel we passed all that by साइंस के साइंस का दादा हो, यू कांट राइट इट ऑफ दैट यू डोंट हैव सेंसुअल प्रेशर इन यू, यू हैव दोज इमोशंस एंड यू डोंट नो व्हेन दोज इमोशंस विल जस्ट ट्रिगर, व्हेन इट ट्रिगर यू डोंट नो. That's why the Quran made a general law by just lower your side, don't talk to them casually, keep a safe distance, right? Whoever you are those people that understand and not biased, they practice it. One specialist came to me many years ago. So he listened to Sandra Bayan and he says, you see, you know, I didn't understand this thing so well. But now if I have to do an internal examination, that I make sure that there is some attendant near me, and I cover the patient with a thick towel and then do the examination so that I'm not a victim of sensual pleasure. See that? So that consciousness of Allah Ta'ala came into him and made him behave like that. For that person, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانَ. The person who fears standing for the trial before Allah Ta'ala, he's standing, then Allah Ta'ala will give him a double jannat. One is his iman, and one is his khawf, that he's going to stand before Allah Ta'ala, and he can't take a chance. The Allah is watching everything. When he's watching everything, I can't take a chance. For not even for a second. But you know what the nafs can do to you in a single, in a flash of a second, what it can do to you. So this thing is, for that person who fears that he's going to stand before Allah Ta'ala, I say, you don't want to take a chance. But the person that doesn't have that fear of Allah Ta'ala, then his boss is his mind. His boss is his temptation. His boss is his emotions. He's a slave actually of emotions, temptation. And he feels, no, I can do anything what I want and nobody can stop me. So he may be an educated person or an uneducated person, but when he's under the radar of Allah Ta'ala's vision, he's under the radar, Allah is watching, his whole behavior and outlook will be different. He won't be casual about anything. I'm under the radar. Awad Mustafa Rahmatullahi used to have a sitting for the rank and file after the Jummah namaz. India, the demographics are different. So what happens, the people from the neighboring villages, etc., they will collect in one masjid to do the Jummah namaz. Distance, 10, 15 kilometers, villages, small villages, they come here. Now, for their convenience, so we used to have a sitting with them, 1-2 hours, their queries, their questions, whatever. So, whatever these queries, whatever the queries, but he would make himself available and answer all their queries. That was our ulama of the past, right? That were their right behavior, their ways, their own time, you know, on the Friday is like off day in every madrasa. Everybody is looking for a nice rest, dal chawal, have a nice rest. And getting ready for the next session now on a Saturday or on a Friday night. But now, these people thought differently. Said, what can I do? These people are coming from the villages, they're uneducated, they want some dini direction and attention. What can I do for them? So he'll have a sitting with them. So one old person now, old man, he says to Mustafa Rahmatullahi that I got a problem. So what's the problem? This is my younger brother, right? He's just turned of age, 14, 15. And he's quite casual with my wife. So Mustafa wanted to see what's in his mind, you know. Before he answers him, I want to see what's in this old man's mind. So old man is saying, see, the thing is that the child was small, very small when I got married. So he must have been about 6-7 months, and then my wife took care of him until he came up of age. So now because of the bonding, etc., now they're still too casual. And sometimes, and because of them being so casual, one is hitting a 5, striking a 6, right? So Mustafa just asked him, just to understand what's his mind. So what's wrong if he does that? But now see, it's a villager, but don't you misunderstand him, don't misread him, don't underestimate him. He's sharp. Some of these people, they may seem like they don't know about the world, they know what's going on. But they don't show it. As Tami Sabrata says, sometimes the statements that they make is so profound. You know? Sometimes it's just one sentence and they capture the whole scene of it. See, now in the train, now, the Indian trains, you have all type of systems, all type of discussion, politics, football, sports, everything carried on. You're a third class now. You can't have all these things here. So the whole discussion is carrying on the train. And this is happening, and this is a political scenario. So one villager, Kapraka Tikanani, got a shawl, wearing a lungi, no proper clothing. He said, bhai, sab chhod do. Sab ek bano or nek bano. Everybody become one and become righteous. And more times I've said, this person here captured, you know, hours of bayans. The khulasa, the essence of all the bayans is what? Be one and be righteous. Be united and be righteous. Just be one and be righteous. That's the essence of all the bayans. So this man here, he captured the whole thing in just one line. So you don't underestimate him. He may not look so well, but don't think that he doesn't know what's going on. In the old days, this higher education, Indians could not get this higher education in India. They had to go to Ireland or England, etc. So one person got a couple of good degrees now. He's like to be a judge now, high court judge. And he's just returned, right? So all important dignitaries all are there to receive him. In the meanwhile, one old judge comes in with a stick, you know, India style, but big stick, just got a shawl, got a lungi, right? So those other important dignitaries are asking, what is the old man is doing here? So he felt ashamed. So he says, no, this man is my neighbor. So the old man stumped him straight away. He says, yeah, I'm his mother's neighbor. Straight away. Meuski maka ka parosiyo. Straight away. So you may think that they don't know. They know what's going on. But just that they don't voice themselves. And you think they're backwards, they don't know what's going on in the world. So coming back to the story again. So this person says, okay, they're being too casual. And I don't like this thing. So he's asking, what's the problem? So he's saying it in his own language. His own language, villager, simple language. He says, naa molana, naa molana. Malum nahi kab current lag jaye. We don't know that things will just switch on, you know. And there may be some sensual pressure. One thing can lead to the other. Right? So you see this laws of Allah Ta'ala. Try and enact them, apply them to the best of your ability. And in that, it's not that intentionally you want to hurt someone. No. No. You don't do it to hurt. But you're doing it to correct your relationship with Allah Ta'ala. That's a primary thing. You are primarily responsible to Allah Ta'ala. Everybody is secondary. And the who care, what this will say, that girl, that grandfather, what he'll say, what that auntie or the cousin will say, or that niece will say, that's all secondary. Primarily what Allah Pak says, but not in a way to hurt, to damage, to spite, or to kick up a tantrum. No. To get it right, get the relationship with Allah Ta'ala, but in a dignified and respectable manner, get it right. Allah Ta'ala grant tawfiq.